You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
I can't imagine the sheer horror that was in the hearts of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus as they took Jesus off of the cross. When they had to pull his hands from the spikes, his feet from the spikes, and take him down from that cross, his lifeless body. And when they wrapped him in the grave clothing and they viewed his body that was so mangled and so emaciated that it was bruised from head to toe with a big hole in his side from the spear that was cast into it, their hearts must have been overwhelmed with sadness as they wrapped him in the grave clothes and they put him and they laid him down. And when they rolled the stone away, I'm sure these two men went home and sobbed with the pain of the loss of the Holy One of all. And the days went by. Every day that went by, Mary would go to that sepulcher and wait. She wanted to anoint the Lord. She didn't know about his proper burial and that he had already been wrapped the correct way and so on. And then on Sunday morning, she went to that tomb early before the sun had arose. She went to the tomb and she looked and the stone had been rolled away. And what had happened was, as John read earlier, the religious leaders who were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus, they had gone to Pilate and asked that they would have guards to guard over the tomb so that nobody would come and take the body, because they remembered his words that in 3 days he would be raised from the dead. How ironic that they would, that particular phrase would motivate them to do this, because it was this phrase that the two false witnesses said that they had heard him say, that in 3 days and three nights he would destroy the temple, that 3 days he would destroy the temple and then raise it again. I guess they did understand he was talking about himself. So Pilate said, there's no way I'm going to give you guards. You have your own guards. Go and guard the tomb. And how foolish that was to think that they could guard against him getting up from the dead. Little did they know that God would send an angel who was white as lightning, whatever that looked like. This angel descended. He looked like lightning. His raiment was white as snow. And he rolled away the stone, jumped up and sat upon it. These poor guards, they quaked in their boots and they became as dead men, absolutely shocked. And none of us know what took place in that tomb. There was no eyewitnesses to see how God transformed that body that was so mangled into the glorious body that came up from the grave. It's a mystery that will be revealed in due time. And that Jesus came up out of that grave with a new body, an eternal body, an everlasting body, a holy body that no one could ever harm again. Well, Mary, going to the sepulcher, didn't know all of this had transpired before she got there. She went and she looked into the tomb and she saw that the tomb was empty. And she was overwhelmed. I mean, this is the same woman that was there at the cross. This is the woman who had 7 demons cast out of her by the Lord, by her master, who had been with him ever since, who had been so devoted to him that she actually ministered to Jesus in his ministry. She was there when they took him. I don't know if she was there in the garden, but she knew that he was taken. She knew that he was being tortured. And when they took him from the praetorium and they were carrying him as Simon was carrying his cross, it was Mary that was one of the women on the road who saw him so beaten, dragged to the cross. And she was there when he hung on the cross from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. She was there watching her Lord suffer in agony beyond any human comprehension. She watched him moaning and groaning. And she heard those final words when he said, "It is finished." She watched him die. Now she comes to the tomb. And his body is not there. Oh, horror upon horror. How could this possibly be? Her last image of her Lord and her Master was him on the cross. I imagine for those 3 days, I doubt she slept. And if she did, she had nightmares about what she had in her mind, that last figure of Jesus. She looked into the tomb. He was gone. She immediately ran to find the disciples and to report to them that his body was taken. It was gone. Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, when they heard this message, they ran to the tomb, and Mary followed along with them. And the disciple whom Jesus loved got there before Peter. He ran, he looked into the tomb. He saw the grave clothing as if there was nobody in the grave clothing. It was just that it was fully intact. The napkin that was over his face was folded to the side. He looked in and there was no Jesus. Peter came running in behind him, out of breath, ran right into the sepulcher, and he saw the body was gone. Peter, perplexed, doesn't understand what is going on. Where is his body? Okay, they took the body, but the grave clothing is still here, intact. It didn't make any sense. But the disciple whom it says that loved, Jesus loved, John, he's the first man that believed that he was raised from the dead. Well, Mary stayed as these other two went back. Peter, perplexed, John, elated, knowing that Jesus was up. Mary didn't know yet. She's looking into the tomb and she's crying and she's weeping. Where is my Lord? Where is my Master? And an angel from within the tomb says to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Somebody took his body. Somebody took my Lord. Where is he?" And as she was saying these words, behind her she heard a noise. She turned and she looked and she saw a man standing there who she assumed was the gardener, the one that looked over the whole area. And she turned and she said to him, "Where have you taken his body? Where have you taken him? Tell me where he is. I will go and I will get him." And she would have. She would have gone by herself and carried his body back. Little did she know, the gardener was her Lord. He said to her, "Mary." To her, from him, only her, would that mean what it meant. Her Lord was alive. Her Lord was alive. Rehoboam, Master! "Mary, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. He was the wave offering. He was the first fruits. He had to first be presented and offered to God before anybody could touch him. He said to her, "Go tell the disciples that I am risen." She runs back again from the tomb, runs and finds the disciples. "I found him. He's alive. He's alive. He is risen. He's alive. I've seen him." And they're over there thinking, this poor woman, she's been so grieved for so long now. Now she's hallucinating and seeing things. They don't believe her. None of them believed her, not even Peter. The other women that were there, they said, "Okay, well, we'll go with you, Mary. Come on, Mary, we'll go back to the tomb with you. We want to anoint his body anyhow." So the other women went with Mary. They went back to the tomb. Of course, the stone was rolled away. They looked into the tomb. Actually, they didn't only look. They went into the tomb, these three women. And they see the body, they see the grave clothing, and there's no Jesus. And then an angel appears. And the angel says to them, "Women, why are you crying? What is the problem? Why are you looking for he who was alive among the dead?" And then they said those three glorious words that echo through the world today. They said, "He is risen." What did they say? "He is risen." Oh, glorious, glorious day. Can you imagine the joy, the absolute thrill of the soul of these women when the angel told them, "He is risen"? Well, now these three women, they go running back to tell the disciples, "We've seen him, he's alive," and nobody believed them. Okay. Can you imagine the three of these guys on the way back? "Oh, he's alive, he's alive, ooh, he's alive." They would have been pushing each other. I told you so. "Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah." Well, they got there, but these other guys, these schmoes, didn't believe him. As a matter of fact, two of them were so unconvinced by the whole thing, they decided they were going to go home. You know, they had to go to work the next day or whatever. They're on their road to Emmaus, and they're talking among each other. They're sad. They don't know what's going on. They're trying to figure all this out. Jesus comes and starts walking with them. They don't recognize it's Jesus, and he's walking alongside of them and says to them, Cleopas and the other guy, why are you guys so sad? What's the problem? He said, what are you, a stranger around here? Don't you know what's going on? And they tell him the whole story about with Jesus and the woman today have gone to the tomb and they say his body's gone and they're saying he's risen. And we don't know what's going on. And then Jesus says to them, oh, you slow of heart to believe, you fools. And then he takes the time to open up the scriptures to them and to explain to them all of the things that are written in the Old Testament about him. I can't imagine how long that would have taken. I would have loved to have been there to seen this. That all of those, just knowing the verses that are in Isaiah alone, they went through all of these, and then they kept on walking. They got to the Emmaus, where I'm not sure where that was. They went to their home, and Jesus was going to continue to walk on, and they invited him to come in. He comes into their house. They fix something to eat. They're sitting down. They still don't know it's Jesus. They're sitting down at the table, and they're eating together. And he continues to speak to them, and then their eyes are open, and they realize, oh, it's Jesus! The Master's alive! Can you imagine the thrill, the excitement, the jubilation? Whoa, he's alive! And he disappears. He's gone. These two guys, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the Scriptures? Now they're excited. They go and run and find the other disciples. And by the time they get there, the whole crowd of them, they're all gathered around Peter, because in between, Peter had a visitation from Jesus. He also had seen him, and he was telling them, these two guys can run. Well, we've seen him too. So now you got all these people, they've all seen him, and you can imagine the pandemonium that's going on and all the excitement. And then the next thing you know, Jesus himself enters into the room. Doesn't say he came in through the door. I don't know what happened there, but Jesus comes in, and ho, baby, the excitement that filled the air. And he began to explain to them who he was, and he ate with them again, and he opened to them the Scriptures and made known to them all the things about himself, about what God had planned. He told them, there was 11 of them there. Thomas wasn't there. He told them to go to Galilee, and again, you know, he appeared to them when Thomas was there and said to Thomas, doubting Thomas, you know, look at the holes in my hand, the hole in my side. And then again, he met with them in Galilee when they were fishing. And he prepared the fish on the land. He showed himself over and over to them. In those 40 days, he had time with them and taught them. And wasn't only these records, but there was 500 brethren that seen him all at once. And there was all of these different people that had witnessed to the fact that Jesus, who they killed, was alive. That he was risen from the dead. I'd like to show you some things from the Scriptures in Isaiah chapter 52. John, last week, when he was teaching here, made reference to Isaiah 53. And last Wednesday, when we shared communion together, Sean Finnegan read from Isaiah, or at least alluded to Isaiah 53, which is that great section of Scripture that explains the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus and what happened with all of that. But I'm not going to read through that now. As a matter of fact, later on this afternoon, I'm going to record that record, and we're going to release it on Tuesday from the Isaiah class. I'm going to cover a number of different scriptures in Isaiah that foretold about this time of his suffering, and I think it will. I recommend you listen to it. It's going to have some extraordinary information in it. But for this morning, I'd like to look at chapter 52 and with you in verse 13. Behold, my servant, talking about Jesus, will prosper. The word prosper could also mean will have insight or comprehension. And he will be high and lifted up, and greatly exalted. Now verse 14 goes from 13 to 14, says, just as many were astonished at you, Israel, my people, so his appearance was marred or disfigured or disfigurement more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. These two verses next to each other are peculiar because one talks about exaltation. It talks about him being victorious and being elevated as being higher than all others. And then the verse that follows talks about him being so marred and so disfigured that he wouldn't even be recognized as a human being. You don't usually get victory and exaltation through death, through torture and death. And yet that's what's being presented here. Of course, no one knew when they read this until it was revealed many years after Jesus ascended. And verse 15 says, thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. What had not been told them, it had not been revealed how this was going to happen, what it would mean, the significance of it. For we are told that it was a mystery. It was hidden, and only God knew. Of course, Jesus himself knew from reading this and God revealing it to him. But nobody really understood until it was revealed. They didn't understand, although all the way through history, there was pointers, or there were things that would have indicated what it would transpire, such as starting all the way from the beginning with right after Adam and Eve with Cain and Abel, when Abel offered a sacrifice of a lamb. And as John pointed out a couple of weeks ago, that the lamb was the sacrifice. But nobody understood after thousands and thousands, maybe millions of lambs offered over hundreds and hundreds of years, nobody put it together that it was a type for what would happen with Jesus, that he would be the sacrificial lamb and that he would take away the sins of the world. We're going to go look at Revelation with you, please. The book of Revelation. Everything that his resurrection signifies. Well, before we go to Revelation, let's look at Romans. They both start with an R, but they're not even close together. But Romans chapter 1. What does the resurrection mean? What is it that now was hidden and now is clearly revealed? Well, in Romans chapter 1, it says, Paul, a bondservant, verse 1, of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart by the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descent of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. It is the resurrection that signifies, that certifies, that guarantees that this Jesus, who they thought they had gotten rid of, this Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. The undeniable proof that no other man has died and got up and stayed up. Every other man, there were some that died and were raised from the dead, but they died again. Jesus is the first to get up from the grave and to stay up. He's the first to experience resurrection. And because he is, it is the absolute declaration, God's declaration and proof that this Jesus is the Messiah. That's what resurrection means. The resurrection this day, we all say that he is the Christ. But that's not all. Now you can go to Revelation, the book of Revelation chapter 5. There was a war that has been raging for centuries, for millenniums. We know from all the way back in Genesis, we know that the devil decided to tried to usurp the throne of God. He made himself to be the arch enemy of God. And through the centuries, through the generations, he has tried time and time again to thwart the attempts of God to bring about man's Redeemer. He knew there was a plan because he was told right in the beginning after the fall that the seed of the woman would crush his head and that he would bruise his heel. He knew all the way along that God had some plan in motion, that there was some child that would be born, that would grow into a man, that would be the Messiah, that would redeem humanity and would straighten out the mess that he caused. So the history throughout the Old Testament is one situation after another where he's trying to get rid of that seed, trying to get rid of David. Look how many attempts there were to kill David because it was understood that David was in that genealogy. And then his son Solomon, he led him into worshiping wrong gods. And so on it went throughout history, so that at different points in history there was only one person left in that genealogy. He tried over and over again. And then Jesus is born and he understands that this Jesus is the one. And this Jesus is going about all over, healing people, teaching the gospel, doing all these things. He tried to incarcerate them over and over. There was one time they took him to the edge of a cliff. They were going to throw him in off the cliff, and he ran away. They couldn't catch him. They couldn't. But he finally got him. He finally caught him. He thought he caught him. He didn't understand that Jesus surrendered. He thought he finally had him. That's why the torture was so horrific. This is something the devil was doing for centuries. He was trying to catch him. He finally got him. And then he killed him. And he thought, I won. I've got the victory. Now I'm going to be the one. I'm going to be higher than the highest. But little did he know that God had a plan to raise him from the dead, to get Jesus up from the dead. In killing him, he thought he had the victory. But in reality, in killing him, he made himself the loser. In killing him, it was God's plan so that now mankind, not only Jesus, but all of mankind would have the opportunity to be freed from the wicked influences of the devil. I love this record in Revelation 5 when this is not about the resurrection as much as it is about the ascension. When Jesus ascends into heaven, John sees this wonderful vision, who wrote the book of Revelation. He looks up into heaven and he hears the voice of many angels around the throne. And the living creatures are there and the elders are there. And they're saying all together, there was myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, more angels than you can, uncountable amount. They're all gathered together before the Lamb who was slain. And they're saying with a loud voice, you are worthy of power and fruit and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Hallelujah. I can't imagine the rejoicing that was all theirs. When Jesus ascended, this is what took place. I can't imagine on the day that when he got up from the dead, how the angels in heaven must have rejoiced. How the Heavenly Father, our Father, how he must have rejoiced at the victory. Jesus brought in the victory that through death and seeming defeat was the greatest victory for humanity and for God and for everyone in heaven and on earth. Glory. That's why we say hallelujah, because the victory was won. As a part of that victory, Satan's destiny was sealed. Look at chapter 19 or chapter 20 of Revelation. The victor was Christ, and the loser, the eternal loser, was the devil. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and there they will be tormented day and night forever. The devil, who thought he had won, actually sealed his own fate. It has already been written. This is coming. It's a day in the future where the devil is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Him, all of the demons that have harassed humanity throughout the centuries, all of the evil people that have ever lived, all death and all the grave and everything that impedes people from having that loving, holy relationship with God, all of it is going to be destroyed, and it's going to be destroyed eternally. And Jesus and those who have faith with him are going to live on eternally. The victory is ours. Up from the grave he rose. Right? Praise God. Look at Philippians chapter 6, chapter 2. If you find Philippians chapter 6, let me know. Philippians chapter 2. So, the resurrection means that Jesus is the Messiah. The resurrection means that the victory is God's and Christ's, and that the devil, his destiny is eternal annihilation. Of course, you might ask the question, well, why are we waiting? Why hasn't that transpired? That is going to happen in the end. Well, while we're waiting is because the purpose of the ages is not yet fulfilled. What God had said to Adam and Eve was he wanted a whole world filled with people who were holy. And the fullness of the Gentiles have not yet come. Because when it does, it will be done. When the whole world, when there's enough who believe of the Gentiles, and then when he calls the Jews back who believe, then he will come back. And then, in short time thereafter, the devil will be destroyed. In Philippians chapter 2, this again, Sean mentioned this on Thursday or Wednesday night about Jesus and how every knee is going to bow to him. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And for this reason also, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God." That verse that we read in Isaiah 52, in verse 13, that he will be exalted, that's what this is talking about. That through his death, he will be exalted to be above all else. And when he comes back, he's coming back. He's not coming back like he came the first time. When he came the first time, it says in Isaiah that he was his countenance and the way that he looked was nothing of greatness. He appeared like every other person. He didn't have the royalty. He didn't have, he didn't look, he didn't have the majesty. He didn't look like a king. He looked like anybody else. He didn't shout in the, there weren't trumpets blowing before him that here comes the king. He came in a very meek and mild way. When he comes back, he's coming back a little bit different. He's not coming in quietly. If there's going to be a trumpet that blows, and then from lightning from one end of the heaven to the other, he's coming back. He's riding in on a white horse. And, with his tongue is like a sword. And he's going to have with him all of other angels, the army of God with him, riding in with him. And written on his garment will be the words, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And you know what's going to happen on that day? Every knee is going to bow. Everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Everyone on the sea and under the sea. Everyone is going to bow. We're all going to bow. When we bow down before him in that great and glorious day, what will be in our hearts? The same thing that was in the heart of Mary when she saw him alive. The same thing that was in the heart of Peter when he saw him alive, and the other disciples, joy and rejoicing. He's alive, and we're alive with him. We'll bow down before him, and we'll praise him, and we'll honor him, and we will love him, And we'll stand up and look them in the eyes, maybe be embraced. There'll be no problem with hugging in that day. It won't be an elbow thing. But there's going to be others that are still bowed down. There's going to be guys who have been raised from the dead when he comes back. Guys like Pilate. Guys like Herod. Poop heads like Caiaphas and Annas. They're going to be on the ground. They ain't going to have their hearts filled with joy and excitement and love. No. They're going to have trepidation and fear because the Lord of glory is going to put his foot on their throat. He's the victor. They're the losers. Their eternity is annihilation. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What does resurrection mean to me and to you? Resurrection means, I wanted to reflect on, again, what Sean read on Wednesday, when they were interrogating him, and Jesus and the high priest got all upset, and tell us plainly, are you the Christ? You know, and then Jesus said, I am. And he said, you know what? The next time you see me, I'm coming on the cloud of glory and in the power, or however he said it. Well, that's the next time Caiaphas sees Jesus. For us, joy. For those who have rejected him, not so much joy. So, what does resurrection mean to you? Well, Romans chapter 6, we should look at that. Romans chapter 6 tells us about this substitution, that Jesus was our substitution, and now we are connected with him. In Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? In verse 2, may it never be. How shall we who died in sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus have been baptized in his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that your old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. What does resurrection mean to us? It means that when he died, we died with him. When he got up, we got up with him. And when he ascended into heaven, we ascended with him. He was our substitute for our sin. He paid the price, and in that he paid the price, our sin was remitted. It is gone. In that when he was put in the grave, the old you went into the grave with him. And then when he got up from the grave, you got up with him. A new person. You are a brand new person today in him. You're not that same loser that you were before you knew Christ. Today, you have the new you with a whole new life. That's what resurrection means to us. We're connected with that in a very personal and intimate way. We don't guess as to whether Jesus got up from the dead. We don't wonder if he got up from the dead. We know that we know that we know. Why? Because we're not the same. We are not the same people anymore. We have been changed. We have a whole newness of life. We have different morals. We have different purposes. We have different values. We have different attitudes. We no longer are depressed and rejected and full of fear. We now have a peace within our soul. We have joy. We have purpose. We have morals. We actually have morals, something I never had before. There is a radical change. Why? Because Jesus got up from the dead. That's what resurrection means to us. We are no longer condemned. We are no longer awaiting the wrath of God to be thrown into the lake of fire along with Caiaphas and Annas. That's not our destiny. There is therefore now no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We aren't condemned anymore. We have been justified. It's just as if we had never sinned. He took it upon him, and today we are justified. We were slaves to sin. We were engrossed in it, like in quicksand, dying every day. We were living dead. And because of our Lord, we have been redeemed. We have been pulled out of that. He threw in a rope and pulled us out. We are no longer swallowed up in sin and transgressions and all that filth and all the rest. We have been redeemed because Jesus got up from the dead. And because we are redeemed, our sins are forgiven. They're no longer a part of who we are. Not only are our sins forgiven, but we are cleansed from the iniquity. It is no longer in us and a part of us. It's not our identifying factor anymore. As a matter of fact, today, because Jesus got up from the dead, we are called by God Almighty. And He knows what He's talking about. He calls us saints. We are the saints. I'm telling you, we're the saints. We're the holy ones. That's what that means. We are the holy ones. We have been called by Him because Jesus got up from the dead. We are saints, holy ones. All of this because Jesus got up from the dead. We're no longer living in the wrong. We are now the righteousness of God in Him. We are right with God. We are no longer the sons of disobedience. We are today, because Christ got up from the dead, we are the sons of God. Woo! Son of disobedient, sons of God. And it's just the beginning, because He is coming back as King of Kings. And that trumpet is going to sound. And the dead in Christ, because He got up, they're going to get up. He's the first fruits. He's the firstborn. But He's not the last fruit, and He's not the last born. Those in Christ will be raised like He was in resurrection. We don't understand it. It's still a mystery how it's going to happen. Those of us that are alive when He comes back, we will be changed. But then we will have this eternal life along with Him. This is what resurrection means to us. This is what we're celebrating today. This isn't just an event that happened long ago, a historical event. This is everything that He got up from the dead. So no condemnation. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. We're reconciled back to God. We're righteous. We're sons of God. We're holy ones. And now, today, we have a purpose. Where once we were purposeless people. Is that a word? Purposeless people? We were purple people eating secret tea. We had no purpose in our lives. Now we have a great purpose. We have a very clear purpose. Our purpose today is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To let Jesus be the Lord in our life. To love our fellow man as we have been loved. And to spread this wonderful gospel message. That we go about everywhere and everything that we do and we tell people, He is alive. We go like they did on the day of Pentecost when they all gathered after they spoke in tongues. And Peter got up and he said to them, you know, this is because the one that you crucified, when you wanted Barabbas in the stead of him, God raised him from the dead. David talked about this in the Psalms, Peter said. He talked about there being not being his body not being left to decay, but that it would be raised up. He said to him, you know, David's tomb is here with us still to this day. It's this Jesus who you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. That's the message. That's the purpose that we have, is to spread this gospel message. I love when he went before, after he healed, they healed that guy lame at the temple gate, and he's standing before these same characters, Caiaphas and Annas and the Sanhedrin, and they're interrogating him. What did you do? How did you do this? What's this all about? He said, I'll tell you what this is all about. You know that one that Jesus of Nazareth, who you tortured and crucified? Well, God raised him from the dead, and it's through power in his name that this man stands here before you whole. Woo-hoo-hoo! That's the message that we have to deliver today. He is risen. Now, here's what I'd like to do to close out here. I'd like for the praise team to come up. And I'd like for you that are online here, I'd like for you to, like Kim Delmar, I want you to stand up. And I want you, Frank Coluccio, I want you to stand up. Donna, I want you to stand up. Betty, get up. Come on. JoJo, get your butt up there. Stand up, Sue. I know you're in your pajamas, but stand up. I want Joel, you over there. Where is he, in France or Italy? Oh, in Italy, that's good. Stand up. Edwin, you're Saudi Arabia. Ma Bell, you get up. Luis, Ive down there in Puerto Rico. All of us, stand up and let us all say together three words. He is risen. Now, wait a minute. One more time, a little louder. Let your neighbors hear you. He is risen. Okay, now get on, get a chair. Stand up. No, I don't know about that. Go to the window. Open up the window. Stick your head out the window and say to your neighbors, He is risen. Woo! Yeah.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.